Good morning. A little chilly today, huh? We woke up and our furnace was running. And your dog was running. A lot of things running this morning. All right, so just to grab a Bible this morning if you don't have one. This next section of text, we're not going to go too long today, hopefully. Of course, every time I say that, it's usually the longer ones. And the reason is because we're gonna the next several verses, we're going to really break down, because Romans 8:28, first of all, is used more times than not out of context. And then also within this section of 28 through 30, there's a lot of injections in there about certain theological terms and beliefs that get put into this section. And so we're not going to go off on that rabbit trail today about predestination and election, because we're going to keep it within context of what the verse is talking about. However, next week, I almost said tomorrow, we're going to have church tomorrow. Next week, we may go off on that rabbit trail. I haven't decided yet, just to understand. But we don't want to go off into that today, because contextually, it doesn't fit. And you'll see why here in a moment. This is the end of, or towards the end of, this section where Paul is talking about suffering. And what is the purpose of suffering? Why do we have suffering? And last week we definitely talked about that we have these times, these trials, but yet we have this hope. And even in this hope, we don't often know what to pray for, and that's where the Spirit will intercede for us. And so contextually, that's where we are. We know that suffering is going to happen. We know that trials, tribulations are going to happen. We know that things aren't always going to be perfect, and it's not biblical to think so. It's not biblical to say, hey, once you receive Jesus, all your problems are going to go away. We have a difference of what we would look at as situational good and then the ultimate good. And that's something that we're going to really try to bring home today. In fact, we titled this message today is Good for What? Right? That's the question. Because whenever we're struggling, whenever we have, you know, a tragedy in our lives, whenever we're suffering, people will say, well, we know Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good. Well, where's the good in this? That's the question that's often followed up with that. You've got the death of a family member, you've got cancer, you've got disease, you've got financial troubles, you've got abuses, and we're like, well, where's the good in that? And so without a really good understanding of what contextually Romans 8:28 is talking about, this verse can leave you kind of disgruntled with God if you don't understand it. Because you really struggle with that question. Well, how is this good, God? So let's open up to Romans 8:28, and we're going to go to verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Okay, so it's a great section of text. In fact, Paul is kind of ending this kind of bleak suffering with, hey, here's some promises from God. And you go through it to the end of the chapter 8, there's actually 7 promises, which, you know, if you're into the numbers thing, that's a number of completeness. And so we can see all these promises that we do have. But interesting, he starts off in verse 28 and he says, and we know. Okay? We know. Now, this is not a question. It doesn't say, and you should know, or that you might know, or hopefully you know. Paul is saying right here to this letter of the Romans that are being suffered, that are suffering, being persecuted, he says, hey, we know these things. Interesting, because prior to, in verses 26, right, he says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know. So a couple verses earlier, he's saying, hey, you don't know what you're going through. You don't know how to pray for this situation. You don't know what's going on. Following that, he says, but you do know. You do know this. You do know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. Okay, so that's where we're going to kind of take a pause there. So you should know, first and foremost, without a shadow of your doubt, that all things, what does that mean? That means all things. Not some things, not, you know, certain situations, but all things. You know, you've heard people talk about, and they'll say, well, maybe God will turn this into good. Or maybe we'll see some good come out of this. Well, no. Right here in 28, it says, you know that all things, no matter what they are, no matter how tragic they seem, no matter how painful they are, that all of these things work together. So it's working together for what? For good. And that's where everybody's like, okay, now I'm all messed up in my head. The first thing to understand is, what is Paul talking about when he says good? There is a difference between situational good and ultimate good. Situational good means that, hey, I'm taking a bad situation and I'm turning it to good. Right? I'm sick, now I'm healed. The person I'm praying for is sick, and now they're healed. The person that is going through an abusive situation, that stops and everything is good. The people is going through a financial or a job loss or a struggle with that, all of a sudden now is blessed with all kinds of money. Right? That's how we interpret good, based on the situation. Somebody is about to die, they're on their deathbed, and God raises them up. Oh, that's good. And then we start to impute things in there. Well, maybe God's going to use it for a testimony. Maybe God's going to do this, and maybe God's going to do that. Context is key. So now we must define good. What is good? Because what do you think good is? Well, good is whatever you think is good for that situation. Somebody needs a car. Well, a good car to me is maybe something that just runs, right? A good car to somebody else may be, well, it's got to be newer than 2020, and it definitely can't be a Ford. I mean, there's just no good thing there. I mean, after all, GMC stands for God-made car. I mean, I'm just saying. But we struggle with that, don't we? So what does good mean? Well, luckily, it defines it within this section. So we're going to be doing a lot of jumping around within this. We're not going to typically go word by word what we do. So what is good? Okay? So if you go down to verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is how Paul is defining good. Not only that, but that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is good. And not only that, but that he is justified. That is good. And that he is glorified. That also is being defined as good. as good. So you can see here, he's not talking about good in a certain situation. He's talking about the ultimate good, and the ultimate good is the purpose of what we all have. The purpose of what we all have is to know him more, right? We talked about that, Philippians 3:10, that we would know him more, being what? Conformed into his image, suffering as even unto his death. Now, that's not what 3:10 says, but that's the gist of it. But that's what it means, okay? Go over to Romans 8:26. It talks about that. There is something that we know, and we know that all these things work together for that good. The good is being conformed to his image in verse 29, and we will be like him one day in this likeness. Yes? So the point is that how can God say that this suffering, this trial, this tribulation is good? Is because it should be conforming you. Now, we're going to eventually get to Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed by the world, right? Conforming means outward shaping, outward pressure, outward molding, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's inward out. Here, we're reading that God uses the suffering, the pain, the tribulation that he has been talking about previous in chapter 8, to conform us. Now, the situation, the outward situation, is conforming you into his likeness. Therefore, it is good. So the pressures, the suffering, the situation will lead you into one or two paths. One, that you would know him more based on all the things Romans been talking about, right? Don't be shocked. When something happens to you, don't be like, man, just can't catch a break. I didn't see that one coming. No. Why, God, do you allow this to happen? He says, I'm going to allow it to happen to conform you. It's kind of like the image of the piece of coal. That as the pressure pushes on the coal, the diamond inside is formed. Now that's conforming, right? Without the pressure, without the stress, without the weight, there would be no diamond. Without the pressure, without the weight, without the stresses of this world, we might not have the conforming. Is it fun for us? No. But it's important. It's important. So the suffering leads us into a hope of what's to come. The conforming leads us into a position of praise. And then the last thing is defined as good is the final glorification. Going back to all things is positive, negative, painful, pleasure, all things, by his design, by his sustaining, ultimately for his glory. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 12. You're going to see some of these same words, okay? In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, same verbiage, right? He works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. So these bad things that you're going through, hold on, it's according to his will. Well, how can a loving God do this to me? Because he wants to conform you into the glory, right? The likeness of his Son. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. So now you're starting to see some other verses to kind of reinforce Paul's belief of why we go through these suffering. Everything in this life, okay, that is ours, including the painful things, are necessary to help us get into a position to glorify God. This is some deep stuff, because in the midst of your pain, this is not fun. Why is God allowing this to happen? So that you would glorify him. Well, who wants to glorify that? Perfect example. You perhaps remember a time when your child was hurt. And maybe you had to take them to the doctors, or maybe, you know, sometimes our kids, we had to hold them down, right, to pull a nasty tooth, or hold them down to get the splinter out of their hand or something. And while you're doing that, the child is looking at you going, if you loved me, you would not do this to me. Or you're in the hospital and the doctors are poking and prodding and cutting and they're in pain and they're looking at you going, why aren't you helping me? And why don't you help them? Because you know that the process that they're going through, the end result would be better. Yes? You have to do this. God is doing the same thing. And we're that child looking at God going, why don't you help? Why don't you intervene? Because God knows. Now, as you're going through it, as the child is going through it, it's the worst thing ever, right? And you have a choice. You can become bitter or better. And that choice is 100% yours. But you know. You shouldn't question it. Paul starts off in 8:28. You know. Corinthians 3:21. Let's go there real quick. Just in case you were wondering, you know, why do all these things happen? And I thought being a Christian, you know, everything was supposed to be rainbows and lollipops, I like to say. Why are we suffering? You Christians, why are you suffering? You believe in God. All things should be good, right? Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Check this out. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or all things present to come, all are yours. Paul is saying death is yours. Did you catch that? Yeah. You're appointed to die. God, why are you going to let me die? Well, you're appointed to die. Only ones that aren't going to taste that physical death are those that are going to be raptured up. But there's no promises that if you're a Christian, you're not going to have even to the point of death. All things are yours. Doesn't matter. Life is given by God. Death is given by God. Okay. Go back to Romans, but this time, let's go to chapter 5. We covered it a long time ago. Chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Oh, what did the previous verses in chapter 8 talk about? Hope. Remember that? This all builds to that hope, the hope of what's to come. Now, hope does not what? Disappoint, verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Okay, so we now know these things, and it works together for good. So we've defined what knowing is. We've defined what good is. Hopefully you've got a hold of that. Now let's define for whom. Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is not a universal promise. The non-believer, the bad things in their life, they're not going to work together for good, right? They can't. This promise isn't to them. And this is where it gets used out of context. In context, you talk to a non-believer and something happens and you're trying to share the gospel to them and you're like, hey, listen, we know that all things work together for good. But then we forget for those who love him who are called to his purpose. We forget that portion. And so now what you're also doing is you're instilling this false hope, because now that person's like, well, God's so good, why did he allow this to happen? We've already talked about that. The point of trials and tribulations for the believer is what? To conform us into the image of Christ. To redefine our hope. To help us be shaped and molded into his image. Right? Through this life, if you're wondering why you still are here, it's because you're still going through the sanctification process. Right? You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. This is the ongoing, perfect present tense and past tense and future tense of our salvation. It is an entire process. I have been saved, I am being saved, and then I will be saved. Important. Okay? So as I'm going through this world, I'm going through this sanctification process, much like the stone that's being built and chipped away to reveal the image. There's so many visual pictures and so many analogies we can use with this. The pressure on the coal to put the diamond into place, the agitation of the sand in the oyster's mouth that forms the pearl, right? All these things that we go through in life that are ultimately going to reveal the treasure. So who is this promise for? Well, check it out. For those who love God. Okay. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? Because maybe it's just a special group, right? A special group that loves God. Maybe it's a special group that's called to this. I've heard people even say that. Well, you're going through that suffering because you're called to go through that. But you're not. I'm definitely not called to go through suffering. Usually those people that love to say that don't feel like they're called to go through suffering. So who is this? Who is he talking about? All believers in Jesus Christ are called. All believers in Jesus Christ, you could redefine as those who love God. They have to be. You can't, and there are people out there that do this. They try to take this text and they try to separate it. And that's silliness, because that's like saying, okay, as a Christian, this half over here, you're called to be really persecuted. Don't worry, though, you're the better side. You're not going to be persecuted. You're not called to that. No, it doesn't make any sense at all, because you're over here going, really? Man, you should see my life. Got all kinds of things going on. So how can you do that? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and this time chapter 2. Guys, we're really slowing down on this because this is some hard stuff to really understand and get a grasp on. And it's important because if you don't, man, you're being tossed to and fro all over the place. Chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. But as it is written, this is from Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So, those who love God, it's a vast, vast group of those who believe. This is the evidence that you are one of these people that have been called into this in Romans chapter 8, is if you love God. Now, how do you love God? It's not those who trust God. It's those who love God. And how do you love God? Through faith. Okay? We'll get to that. But over to 16 in 1 Corinthians, verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. So, how can you have a section of the church, believers, that love God, and a section of the church that doesn't love God? You can't. Because you either love God or you're accursed. Okay? Love. Why love, and why doesn't it say those who trust God? Remember, contextually in Romans 8, we're talking all about that trust thing, right? Why not the trust? The Holy Spirit delivered us from hostility, yes? From condemned, from being condemned. You are already condemned, and God, being compelled by love, pulled you out of that and replaced the hostility he had towards you with love. Back to Romans chapter 8. Check this out. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, you can't be a mixed group within the church. Oh, those are special super saints that love God, and these are just mediocre saints that don't love God. You can't. You either love God, or you're in the flesh. You're either of the Spirit or of the flesh. That was all of Paul's discussion in chapter 7. Right? When he even goes to far and says, it's not even me that sins. It's the old man that was put to death, the flesh that was put to death. So, it can't even be trust. Romans 8:15 says this, we cry, Abba, Father. The believer in Jesus Christ is now a son of God. The glory of God that is we are looking forward to, the glory of God, so much that we can't even compare what we're going through. Romans 8:18, it says, these sufferings don't even compare to the glory which is to come. Therefore, you got to ask this question. All those who trust God, does it mean that they truly love him? Yes. Do you delight in God above everything else in the world? That means you love God. So therefore, this applies to you. Okay? So Paul is speaking to you in this case. So there's not a special group that he is addressing. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you're a Christian, this is you. So, now, contextually, when we use Romans 8:28, it's for believers. You cannot use Romans 8:28 for those who don't love God. So what do you do with those people? Well, you give them the gospel, right? That's what you do. You give them the gospel because they need the hope. They have no hope. They have no hope at all. All right, back to Romans 8:28. So we've defined knowing, we defined what all things are, we defined what good is, and we defined who this is for. Now we're going to get into that very section, or what's the purpose, I guess. Let's look at that before we get into this whole predestination or election thing. Let's take a look at what is his purpose. That's the last portion of this that we've got to break apart. Okay. The purpose, this is the call of God. Do you understand that? Keep that in context of what we're going through. He goes on, he says, those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay. The purpose of God is what is the key context of this verse. So we don't need to get off onto a rabbit trail of talking about, well, what is this whole predestination and God foreknowing? What does all this mean? Because now you're getting into a very heavy debate of Calvinism versus Arminianism. Calvinism kind of being what you would call the Baptist side, okay? And the Arminian being kind of more of your Pentecostal. I'll give you a quick little understanding of what it means. The Baptists believe that God picked out people and he chose them, right? Like picking teams. Remember as kids, right? We're all standing there in line and you're like, okay, I pick you first. And then you get to the end of the line and you're the last guy there. Well, I guess I'll take him, you know? Right? Remember that awkward feeling? So predestination, with what the Baptists believe, and they break it up with this acronym called TULIP, but they say God knew everybody that was going to exist, and out of that, he picked who he wanted. Okay? So that means that he said, okay, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Everybody else, good luck. Okay? That's what predestination and election means. The Arminianism side means that, you know what? Salvation is 100% up to you. That you have to believe, and there could be a time in your life where you stop believing. Or there could be a time in your life where you sin so much that you sin your way out of salvation. And you never really know where you are. The problem is either side you never know where you are. Did you know that? And that's the problem with both of them. The problem with the Calvinists is like, well, how do I know I was chosen? I mean, I can pretend. I can maybe in my head think I was chosen. Right? And then over here, it's like, man, I don't know. If I go to bed and I didn't confess that one sin and I die in my sleep, I don't know if I'm going to make it. So we don't believe in either one of them. With the Calvary Chapel model, we don't believe in either. We believe in the responsibility of man, yes, and the sovereignty of God. And this is why probably, maybe, I don't know, it's going to be a deep topic. Maybe next week we'll talk about this because this is huge. But what's the context of what he's talking about here? What's the general drive of these words? To give you hope. Right? There's seven things in here that you can be assured of in the midst of your trials and your tribulation. We don't need to inject this whole thing. Well, maybe you're not elected. Maybe you are. That doesn't give you hope. So when he talks about the foreknowing and the predestination contextually within Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, he's talking about you as a believer, I have predestined you to be in the image of my Son. Done. That's it. That's what he's talking about. So don't go off into that rabbit trail of, well, gosh, am I predestined? Am I elected? I don't know. But God foreknew. Did you know that when he was creating the world, he already knew what was going to happen? He already knew that Adam and Eve were going to have a little bit of trouble in the garden. He already knew that there was going to be a situation that he was going to have to remedy, that's a good word, with the death of his Son. Right? And even if you get off on this whole pre-election thing, and if God, before the foundations of the world, chose who was going to be saved and didn't choose who wasn't going to be saved, how can he in John say, for God so loved the world, that would include chosen and non-chosen, that he gave his only begotten Son? How can he say that? Now, people argue and say, well, God gives you the faith to believe in his Son. Yes, because he is the one that calls, right? Like Lazarus. Jesus stands outside and says, Lazarus, come forth. That's being called. And did you know that God did the same to you? He stood before your tomb, dead soul, dead spirit, and said, come forth. I have given my Son for you. And if you receive him, you will have eternal life. That's what it means by called. Right? We have to receive it. Isn't that a part of works? Well, that's a little bit of... Yeah, that's the one thing you have to do. You have to receive it. But even the ability to receive it isn't of yourself. Did you know that? It's given by the Spirit. Crazy stuff. And this is where it gets really heavy. You can see that's why we're not diving into it today. I mean, we could spend a whole college semester on this very topic. But here's what he's talking about within here. Here's the purpose of the word purpose, according to his purpose. And his purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That was his plan. He predestined that plan. So he's saying that when he uses this word predestination within the context of here, he's saying that I have designed this, I have planned this, I have chosen this, and even all these sufferings and trials that come upon your life so that you would be conformed into the image of my Son, so that you would have that glory and that justification and that hope of what's to come. That's it. Nothing more. And so we don't have to put all these other things in there. He started this off and he says, church, you know this. You know this. So when you're getting into your time of suffering, or maybe you're there now, the time of trial, tribulation, things aren't going right. You're wondering, God, why? Why am I going through this? He says, you know. You know that all things work together. Your job loss, your financial struggles, the loss of a loved one, sickness, disease, being abused, being taken advantage of, all of these things, and even the good things, right? We always focus on the bad things. All the victories that we have in our life. Those are part of the all things too. All of these things work together for the confirmation or the conforming into his image, for the hope and the glorification and the justification that is happening and is to come. And that's where you put your focus. Remember, past few weeks we've been talking about how do we navigate through the wilderness with a compass and a map? I've just given you the map. And I've just given you the compass. And so we're out there in the woods, right? And you plot. You look around and you go, oh, there's a mountain peak over there.
There's a ridge over there. There's a saddle over there, right? There's a valley over here. And then you look at the map and you go, okay, I can see them on the map. I must be right here. These are the sufferings, the victories. These are the all things of your life. These are the ridges. These are the mountains. These are the valleys. These are the saddles. And then you look and you go, okay, here's where I'm at. And then you pull out the compass and you go, okay, I want to go here. And we know where that's at, right? That's eternity. That's being conformed to the image of Him. That's our true north. And so now we fix ourselves in the midst of the wilderness. And we go, okay, I need to go here. But we're not going to heaven first, right? There's a path we have to follow. And I'm going to say, I'm going to go right here first. And I'm going to keep my eyes right there until I get to that point. When you're going through your storm, you fix your eyes upon Jesus. And you get to that point. Guys, this is the only way you're going to get through it. Not by what I can say, or not by what, heaven forbid, Oprah says, Dr. Phil, right? Heaven forbid. They're just fallen people. I'm just a fallen person like you. How come Bill doesn't have the answers? Because, man, I'm in the wilderness too. But you know what? I know the one who does. And let me just point you in that direction and say, okay, go. You see, you guys have to learn this, right? There's been a couple people in this church that got very frustrated with me at one point because they were going through a very difficult time. And they're like, you need to tell me why. And I'm like, I can't. You have to walk it through. And you know what? To this day, if you talk to those people, you know what they'll tell you? He was right. I had to walk it through because I didn't want my eyes upon him. My eyes had to be upon God. And that's what we do. Guys, if somebody's coming to you and they're in the wilderness, and you're like, I don't have the answers. Yeah, you do. You take them to the one who knows. That's what every one of you guys can do. Man, there's been many times I'm like, I have no idea, but I know the one that does. Let's go see what he says. Right? Because I don't. I promise you, and you guys already know this, I'm sure, I will let you down, I will disappoint you, I will say inappropriate things, I will say the wrong thing, I will give you the wrong advice. So stop looking to me. I'm in the wilderness too. But you know what? Together, church, that's what it is, the collection of the believers in worship, looking unto Him in anticipation of His coming, and we can do that together, can't we? And that's how all things work together for good. So now we walk to that point, and then we look to walk to the next point, and then we walk to the next point. That's how you navigate life. And then one day, you're home. Looking back, going, man, I went through all of that. Crazy, huh? You're not even going to think about that because you're going to now be in glorification. So if you're going through something today, let that be your hope, right? What am I going to do? I'm going to put my eyes on Him through all things. And I know it's going to be good. Not situationally good, but ultimately good. Ultimately good. And so as we close today, Dave's going to come up here. Is it Dave or is it Dennis? Who's going to do it? Dave's going to do it. Okay. We're going to take communion. And I want you to have this purpose. As you receive, no matter what you're going through, it's going to be conformed to Him because He loved you so much that He died for you. And when you come and take communion, you're publicly professing that you believe that, right? Outwardly, we got a lot of work to do, church, right? But we're going to keep our eyes upon Him. And that's why you can never really judge a person, by the way. You can never judge a person because you never know where they're quite at in the wilderness. You can't look at somebody and go, yep, they're a believer. Nope, they're a non-believer. We can't judge them, right? And not only shouldn't we not be judging them, because we got so much work right here. You know?
I'm busy pointing out, going, hey, Dave, you're lost. He's in the woods, right? And I'm in the woods. You're lost. You're going the wrong way. And I'm like, what am I doing? I'm lost too. Why don't I just work on me? And I'll be like, Dave, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Right? If we would start to do that, man, it'd be a different world. Be a different church. Be a different community right here. And so as we come up for communion today, let us do that. Let us fix our eyes upon Him and remember, because I know there's a lot of things going on within this church right now. There's people on deathbeds, there's trials, there's financial issues, there's uncertainty, there's a loss of hope, right? There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that right now, right here. Let's all go to the table and give it to the Lord, amen? I'm going to pray and then Dave's going to come up. Father God, we thank you for this word and this very difficult word. But when we break it down and keep it within context, it becomes very simple. Simple in that it reads easy. But Lord, it's hard to do. But every time we do it, we get closer to you. We get more shaped into your image. We anticipate and we look for that glory as it approaches. And that hope builds. And so, Lord, let us not get fixed upon the carnal things of this world and let them define us. Let us get fixed on the spiritual things and let us be transformed by renewing our minds into your ways. Lord, all of this is possible only because you predestined the death of your Son in our place. That you had a plan and you chose it. And then it made everything happen so that your plan would come together. And that plan is that man is hopeless, stuck in their sin, unable to get it out. And so you sent your Son to live as a man, to live perfectly, to die on the cross, to earn his righteousness, only to give it to us. As he received our sin, we received his righteousness. And the only way to get that is to believe and to receive Jesus as your Savior. So as we close and we prepare our hearts for communion, we pray, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I need a Savior. No matter what I'm going through right now, I know that this is for your good. And I'm going to fix my eyes upon Jesus who died for my sins on that cross. Was placed in the tomb and on the third day rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I know the conforming process is not fun. It's not easy. But you have also given me the Holy Spirit. And with Christ, I can do all things because it is he who strengthens me. And so, Lord, as we gather together in communion today, let us remember that. Let us keep that at the forefront of our minds. That is what it means to love you. Lord, continue to hear our prayers as Dave comes forward.